Word of God here. Keep your hand up. The ushers will bring you one. You're welcome to keep it. The Revelation of Jesus Christ, chapter 18. We've opened our Bibles. Let's open our hearts this morning. Father, thank you for your word. Oh, Lord, we are just so grateful. Even as we saw Wednesday night, every word of God is pure. We thank you, Lord, for giving us your pure word here this morning. And I pray, Lord, with open Bibles and open hearts, that we would take your word, that we would bury it deep within good soil in our hearts, grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ and bear much fruit. Lord, that we would mature, that we would grow up. Many people in the church today are growing old, very few are growing up, maturing, walking it out. So I pray, Lord, this morning that we would have ears to hear as we see early in the Revelation of Jesus Christ where the churches are challenged. He who has an ear, let them hear what the Spirit is saying to the church. I pray we would hear and we would heed. We would take heed to these words. Lord, it just seems as though you're sounding the alarm, not only in your word, but in the world in which we live. So this morning, I pray that you would be the teacher, Lord. Lead us and guide us in all truth. May we sense the urgency of what we have before us here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Does anybody know there's a fire going on? Come on, Pastor Joe, don't you ever turn the TV on. There's been a fire going on for the better part of a week now. I've learned a lot about that fire. Number one, there are those that go and warn people to evacuate. But yet when you turn on the television set, there are those that will say, I'll just take my chances. They so love the world, they so love their worldly possessions, they're willing to risk their life for it. This morning I'm going to sound the alarm. There's a fire coming. And there are a lot of people, just like those on television, refuse to evacuate. Hey, it's good. I'll take my chances. That's a dangerous place to be, to take your chances, because God very clearly says in His Word, judgment is coming. And that's what chapter 18 is all about here this morning. The tribulation period, that which is to come upon the earth. And the last section of the Revelation is those things which are yet to come. And guess what, folks? If God says it's coming, guaranteed. You can take it to the bank. And so we should sense the urgency in the message in which we have. Not to just marvel over all these things that are going to happen, but it should cause us, number one, to have a godly fear within our hearts. We would draw closer to the Lord. We would walk and witness and work and be found about His business when He comes. But at the same time, it should cause us to sense the urgency of souls being left behind when the trumpet sounds. And so this morning, it's a pretty heavy message, chapter 18. But next week, we have the second coming of Christ. You know, we have that in it as well. But this morning, let's look and see what God has for us at the fall of Babylon the Great. And this is what John writes in verse 1. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory. And he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen, and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her. And the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. Last week in chapter 17, we witnessed the destruction of the first of two Babylons. It's the same system, but two different types. This, which we saw last week, was the ecclesiastical Babylon, the false religious system that had collapsed. And we saw at the end of chapter 17 how it was made desolate by the beast and the 10 kings of the earth, meaning the leaders of what is known today as the European Economic Community. The One World Church will be destroyed. The false religious system in favor of a one world religion that will worship the political dictator known as the Antichrist. This will give way to the political and economic or commercial Babylon that we find here in chapter 18 this morning. Antichrist used up the religious system, destroyed her, made her desolate, and he who wants himself to be worshipped now is in control of the political, economic, and commercial Babylon. Boy, look at the papers, look at the news, look what's going on in Europe, look what's going on in the Middle East, and you can see how we are ripe for the rapture of the church. What we need in this world, not what we need as the church, but what the world is looking for, is someone to straighten out this political and economic mess, would you say? We were in Big Sur a couple of weeks ago on vacation. Gasoline was $6.59 a gallon. Some of us in this room remember when it was 23 cents a gallon. I used to go cruising in high school in a Volkswagen, buy 1 gallon of gas for 23 cents and cruise pretty much all weekend. Cruise. You remember cruising, don't you? But look now, did you ever think we'd be at this place? Politically, we're a mess. Economically, we're a mess. What the world is looking for is this one person that will come and straighten it all out. Look at the world. I guarantee you, someone would come in and bring gas back to 23 cents a gallon so everybody could start cruising again. People would fall down and worship that person. Why? Because they are more concerned with money than they are morals. Their wallets. And that's what we're finding in the world today. This chapter is just so ripe and so alive for what is going on in the world today. It blows me away. You see, the ecclesiastical or the religious Babylon, which seduced the kings of the earth, even drew all of the leaders in, presidents and vice presidents and kings and queens, and caused them to commit fornication, religious fornication, has now been destroyed by the kings of the earth, who will then be used by the beast, the Antichrist, to establish the political and commercial Babylon. Many think they're two different locations. Commentators go back and forth on this. I don't know if they are two or one. I do know this, though. What we see here is coming to pass. We can see the world is ripe for a false religious system. We see the world is ripe for the Antichrist in the commercial and economic arena. So the city, Babylon, this final capital of the political power, will be that last place for the Antichrist, for the beast. The city, the political and commercial Babylon, will fall at the end of the Great Tribulation and at the second coming of Jesus Christ, which we will see next week. And I'm excited about getting there because the last few weeks it's like, more fire, more judgment, more all. But you know what? This is God's word. He has those sounding the alarm. There's fire coming. Are you going to take your chances? Or are you going to get on board? And so here in chapter 18, we move from the religious aspects of Babylon's impending destruction to the commercial aspects of her judgment, beginning in the first three verses, which we just read. Notice John again writes, after these things, meaning after the destruction of the one world religious system, he says, I saw another angel with great authority. Even God's angels come with great power and great authority. We see in Scripture oftentimes where one angel will come and destroy 185,000 people. That's just the omnipotent power that God even gives to his ministering spirits, which are angels. And this one comes with great authority. And the earth was illuminated from his glory. The light of God shining now in the darkest place, at the darkest of times, I believe, in human history. It's illuminated. The light goes on. Folks, one day in this dark, demon-infested prison, if you would, as we see here, of every foul spirit that can even be imagined, the angel of God is going to come and flip on the light switch. Some of you folks that used to do the club scene and the bar scene, remember what it was like with that last call in a dark place, demon-infested, if you would, when all of a sudden they flip on the light and everybody flips out. Ugh. I got news for you. This is going to be that on steroids. When all at once every filthy demon, every vile demon will be exposed on the earth like a bunch of cucarachas, cockroaches. They're going to scatter, man. When that one angel of the Lord flips on the light switch. Let me just give you an idea from what we've seen already in the revelation of Jesus Christ on what it's going to be like with these demons, these filthy demons. We saw back in chapter 9 that 200 million of them were formerly bound in chains and were released. That in and of itself would be enough. No more. That's not all that's going to happen. There will be those in chapter 9, verse 1, that will be released from the abyss, from the pit. Then there will be those in chapter 12, verse 4, that were cast out of heaven with Satan, one-third of the heavenly host. And so those previously on earth will all be confined in Babylon at this particular time when the light goes on. Wow. Did you notice here where much of the world's political and commercial influence will come from? Right here, in black and white. Babylon the Great is a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, a cage for every unclean and hated bird. That's where they're all going to nest. All the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of all the earth, meaning all the leaders, have committed fornication, meaning they are in bed with this false system. And the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of their luxury. I just couldn't even imagine what it's going to be like at that particular time. Antichrist and all of his filthy demons will spread its hellish influence throughout all of the nations. You think it's bad now? This is nothing. This is absolutely nothing in comparison. Because when the church is caught up, when the restrainer is removed, the person of the Holy Spirit, then everything will be unplugged. All the corks will be popped. And everything will gather together in this one particular area. Every filthy thing on the planet. Can we not see demonic things going on right now? Do you think it's just by coincidence that all of these things are happening in our nation, in our government, throughout the land, throughout the world? There is satanic and demonic influence behind the political and economic system like never before. We need to be wise to these things. And we see here that it says all the nations, all the kings of the earth, all the merchants will fall into a materialistic and religious stupor. They'll be numb. They won't even have a clue. Those who have abandoned God. And that's exactly what's happening throughout the world, throughout our nation, throughout our state. God is being abandoned. It blows me away that one person in the early 1960s would get Jesus expelled from school and get the Bible kicked out of school. One person. And it really blows me away that 3% of a nation would change its marriage laws. How bizarre is that? Whatever happened to a majority that voted for what they want? Now we are, by demonic and satanic spirits, being run politically and economically. And again, I'm sounding the alarm. We must be warned. We must know these things, where it's coming from. Abandoning God. And you know what? When people want to abandon God, they'll go, okay, adios. And he will remove himself, throwing off any semblance of self-control, self-restraint. Do you see where people's lives are out of control today? With some of the things that are going on, no restraint, no self-control. But But yet they're going to cash in on Babylon's financial prosperity, and they're going to indulge in what resembles a wild, materialistic orgy. Well, the economy is going to get better, and all these things are going to happen. It's going to be a wealthy type of an economy. But you know what? That's going to be the time when the light goes on, when the angel flips the switch. Instead of turn out the lights, the party's over like Dandy Don on Monday Night Football. This time it's the party's over when the light goes on. Why? Because light always exposes darkness. Light always overtakes darkness. It dispels darkness. And folks, when the light goes on, it's going to be bad news. James writes about this particular materialistic society in the 5th chapter of his epistle. This is what James writes. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries which are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, your garments are moth-eaten, your gold and silver have rusted, and their rust will be a witness against you and will consume your flesh like fire. Heavy stuff. And by the way, just in case you're thinking God's judgment's too cruel or too harsh, I hear that all the time. I'm sure you do too. If God is a God of love, why would he do this or that? If God is a God of love. I don't buy into this if God is a God of love. God is love, Scripture tells us. And God will make every effort to save the human soul from hell. He makes every effort. Even here at the end of the tribulation period. I don't know if you've noticed, but I know you all read ahead in this chapter. But God uses still another angel in verses 4 and 5 to give an altar call. We do the same thing here every Sunday, first service, second service, altar call, invitation, whatever it might be. Whether people receive Christ or not, I think it's important to sound the alarm and give the invitation to get that eternal fire insurance from Jesus Christ. And here God uses, because he is a God of love, God is love, he uses an angel for one last altar call. Check this out, verse 4. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, unless you receive of her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Notice the angel with a loud voice. Come out of her, my people. And you know who's going to come out? The tribulation saints. Those who are God's people will come out. God's, again, going to pluck them from the fire. Come out of Satan's demonic kingdom and be saved. Notice the mercy of Almighty God. Notice his tremendous love and his patience and his long-suffering. And here, throughout the terrifying judgments of the great tribulation period, God is still saving people. God is still saving people. How much more so should we bid people to come out of the system, come out of the world, come out of the false religious system even? We need to bid them to come to Christ, because it's the bottom of the ninth, folks. And there's two outs, and there's a full count. And there's a fastball coming down the middle for all you baseball fans. Notice throughout the revelation of Jesus Christ how all the way up to this last altar call, how God sent 144,000 Jewish evangelists to go and evangelize the world. Altar call. How about the two witnesses in Jerusalem that were killed? Altar call. How about an angel flying around heaven? The glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Over and over and over and over and over, God is making every attempt to save every human soul. Have you answered the call? Have you come out of the false religious, political, economic system? Are you a citizen of heaven? Are you a citizen of the kingdom of God? That's the all-important question, and there's only one way that that's going to happen, and that's to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. But over and over, that's just incredible how people push him away. No, no, no. I'm okay. I'll take my chances. As the fire trucks are pulling up, front yards. Isn't that nuts? We as believers today need to be wise as well. And this is not just to warn those of the coming tribulation, but it's to get Christians to clean up their act in the church today. And I'll tell you why. Because I don't see a whole lot of difference at times between the saints and the ain'ts. Sometimes the saints look like ain'ts. And it ain't funny. It ain't pretty. They're no different in their behavior, in their language, in the culture, and all this stuff. The term is worldly. One of the worst put-downs that you can give anyone is to call them a worldly Christian. Greg Laurie calls them a mugwump. What's a mugwump, Pastor Joe? I'm glad you asked. It's those that have their mug in the church, or their mug in the world, and their wump in the church. You need to get your mug back in the church and your wump in the church, because we're getting close to the finish line. We need to avoid getting caught up in the world system. Notice what John says here. He bids them to come up, come out of her, my people. And I think the same holds true for the church. Come out of worldliness. Come out of the world type of a system. Romans 12:2 tells us not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed. And that's the all-important point of this whole message, I believe, is to not be conformed to the world, not to be like them, but to be transformed by the washing of the Word and the renewing of your mind. We need to be different. Do you think for 1 minute that the world system is not under the control and influence of Antichrist and his demons? You think these things are just happening? Well, it tells us right here that the sins of this world stink up to the high heavens. Whoa. Look at verse 4 and 5. And I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, and lest you receive her plagues, for her sins have reached to heaven. That word reached in the original language means to be heaped up like bricks, meaning just like Babylon, where all this stuff came from. It's like bricks being built up to heaven with this false religious system and false economic system. But her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Wow. Verse 6. Render to her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works in the cup which she has mixed double for her. In the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, I sit as queen. We talked about that last week, the queen of heaven. Sound familiar? And am no widow, and will not see sorrow. Therefore her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine. And she will be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God who judges her. Interesting. Scripture tells us that the wages of sin is death. And guess what? These folks are going to get double time. Not time and a half. They're going to get paid double time from God. You see, the enormity of Babylon's sin is now repaid in the enormity of God's judgment and God's wrath. God keeps pretty good books. He doesn't miss a thing. She thinks of herself as a queen. Isn't that the world's religious system today? High and lofty and lifted up. She glorifies herself, living in luxury, John writes, never to be a widow, on top of the world, safe from sorrow. But you know what? In one day, in 1 hour, in 1 minute, double sorrow, double time, double wages. Double in measure, it says. Double in torment, double in sorrow. Death, mourning, famine, utterly burned with fire. It's amazing. We'll walk out of this church and we'll get in our car and we'll drive down through this beautiful landscape desert with the beautiful mountains and even nice clouds today and all, never thinking that this is going to take place on the earth here. All of these things. So why would you want to be earthly or worldly? Like, that's insanity. Death, mourning, famine, utterly burned with fire, double sorrow. You know, many people today have suffered, but it's nothing in comparison to that which is to come. It is the Lord God, it says here, at the end of verse 8, who is strong. The Lord God is strong, who judges her, meaning He is all-powerful. He is omnipotent. He will judge the political, the commercial, even the ecclesiastical Babylon, all its kings, all its merchants. It says, Babylon the Great is fallen, it's fallen, meaning it is all coming down. If God says it's coming down, do you suppose there's pretty good odds that that's going to happen? It's coming down. It is all coming down. It's coming down in one day, in one moment, in one hour. Notice verse 9. Kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her, meaning they were in bed with the religious system and the economic system, and will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke and the burning, standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, Alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in one hour your judgment has come. Wow. The kings, the government, all the political leaders were in bed with the queen. And they get burned too, in verses 9 and 10. Now, in reading this and putting the message together, I'm sitting there just blown away. It's incredibly amazing about the kings of the earth, along with these, it says, the mourning merchants, those, again, weeping in sorrow. What amazes me about this section, when I look at it, is their unwillingness to sorrow or mourn over their sin. What are they sorrowing and mourning over? The whole world's religious, economic, and political system. They lament over luxury. And look at people today, whining, mourning. Oh, I lost this or I lost that. Material possession, whatever it might be. Mourning over materialism. Yet refusing to mourn or repent over their sins. That's what really blows me away. And you can see the hearts of society, the hearts of mankind growing harder and harder and harder. Nothing so clearly reveals the hardness of one's heart as their lack of sorrow over their sin. All of us go through trials, tests, troubles, pain, grief, and sorrow. In my own personal life, when these things come into my life, which they do, you know the first place that I go? I examine my own heart to see if the cause is sin. I think it's very, very important to examine our life. What's the reason here? You know, to weep and to mourn. And if sin is the cause of whatever I'm going through, I weep and I mourn and I repent over my own filthy, vile sin before God to get this right. Why? Because we as believers have a sensitive heart. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, He convicts us. He came into this world to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. And we, when we go through something, that's one of the areas we check. Is it me? Is it my sin? But yet the world could care less. They're more concerned with luxury than the love of God. They mourn over materialism rather than mourning over their sin before the Master. They're more concerned with MasterCard than they are the Master. That's the world system today. And here, the political leaders, the earthly kings, stand at a distance observing the destruction of political and economic Babylon. The whole system's coming down. Mourning and sorrowing over the loss of their pleasure and luxury. In one hour. All of these pleasures and luxuries of this world will vanish just like that. They'll vaporize. They'll disappear. And what do they have left? What I love about my brother Job is, yes, he lost all of his material things, business, everything, all in one day. But yet, you know what? He still didn't lose everything. He had everything in the Lord. And you know what, with you and I as Christians, if you are a born-again Christian, and every material thing that you have is stripped away today in 1 hour, you will still have everything. Isn't that cool? We have everything in Christ Jesus our Lord. What did we give up? We gave up nothing. Big deal. The house burned, the car burned. Who gives a rip? None of it's fireproof. It's all kindling for the end times is what it really is. But what we have in Jesus Christ can never, ever, 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 ever be taken from us. We are sealed for the day of redemption. He is our Lord, our God, our Savior. Red letters. And I often challenge the church, who was it, who was the person that walked this planet that had the least of anybody? Jesus Christ. We never stop to think about that. It's always, poor me. You got a bigger house than I. You got a bigger car. And Jesus Christ had nothing. He borrowed everything. Check it out. Even the tomb he was buried in. Had to borrow a loaf of bread and a fish from a little kid to feed the 5,000 and borrow this, borrow that. He had nothing. But man, who had more joy than he did? Man, the Prince of Peace had peace. Why? Because this wasn't his home. He wasn't staying. He came for one reason and one reason alone, and that's to save your soul and my soul from hell. That's why he came. He did not come to set up a kingdom here. He came to ransom us and to rescue us from sin and death and the lake of fire and eternal separation from him. And listen to what he says, red letters. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? To lose your soul. You can be number one in the Forbes 500 and lose your soul in a moment, in the blink of an eye. Yet you can be the poorest person on the planet. You can be rich in 1 second. You can be dancing on streets of gold, wrapping your arms around our loving Savior, Jesus Christ, who goes on to say, by the way, or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? And you know what's really sad? Outside of Jesus Christ, everybody has a price on their head. What? Look what people will do. For the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. They will sell their very soul. Look what happened to Esau. He sold his birthright for a bowl of stew, folks. Bowl of stew. Even if it was the best stew that you ever had. He sold his soul, his birthright, for a bowl of stew. How about Judas? 30 pieces of silver. 30 lousy, measly pieces of silver. What's your price without Christ? What is it that will buy you? Many of us in this room had a price before we met Jesus Christ, the only one that could come and pay the price for us that we could never pay. Look at the sports world. Millions and millions and millions and millions of dollars for throwing a ball. Yet empty. Empty. Go out and shoot somebody in a bar. How stupid is that? That's stupid. How about Hollywood? Selling their soul to be famous. Stupid. Are they happy? What's really sad is they're filled with demonic things and antichrist spirit, and they run for politics and run our nation. How stupid is that? How dumb are we? All because they're pretty or handsome. That's pretty dumb. I'm going to move along before I get in trouble on that one. So now in verses 11 through 19, we go from lamenting kings to mourning merchants. And again, mourning over materialism rather than being sorrowful for their sins. Look at verse 11. And the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. They're out of business. I love John Corson's commentary. He lays these things out in the next couple of verses like Saks Fifth Avenue or Bloomingdale's or El Paseo, if you would, the richest shopping places in the world. And he takes us on the tour and he says in verse 12, merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and pearls, that's the jewelry department. Then we go to the next floor, which is the clothing department. Fine linen and purple silk and scarlet. Oh, and if you follow me, I'll take you to the home furnishings. Every kind of citron wood, every kind of object of ivory, every kind of object of most precious wood and bronze and iron and marble. This is all the beautiful materialistic things of the world. And right over here is the cosmetic department. And cinnamon and incense and fragrant oil and frankincense. And you can follow your way through Bloomingdale's or Saks Fifth Avenue or El Paseo and find all of these things. And then we'll take you to the food court. You've got to have a food court, wine and oil and fine flour and wheat. And then, of course, we see the cattle and sheep at the food court because you've got to have meat. And the last spot we'll stop is the automotive department, the horses and the chariots. That's the world system. All those things. Luxury. The saddest part of verse 13 to me, and I shared this earlier in the service, so it really saddens my heart, is that last part. And bodies and souls of men. To me, that's the most tragic loss in the whole list there. The bodies and the souls of men. Look at us. With human trafficking going on in our own valley, in our own nation. Look at us with pornography throughout our nation. People giving their soul to the pornography industry. Prostitution. Male and female prostitution. Even children. How sad it is. Bodies and souls of men. We are a mess. Tragedy. Just tragic. Verse 14. The fruit that your soul longed for has gone from you. And all the things which are rich and splendid have gone from you, and you shall find them no more at all. Gone forever. How tragic it must be for a person that sold their very soul for all of these things, and they were gone. They vanished. They vaporized in one blink of an eye. No more at all. To be left and ripped off and empty because you bought into the satanic antichrist system and the merchants of these things. And again, let's see if there's any repentance over their sin here. The merchants of these things who became rich by her will stand at a distance for fear of her torment, weeping and wailing and saying, alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, speaking, of course, of the ecclesiastical system as well as the economical and commercial system. For in one hour, such great riches came to nothing. Zero. Zilch. Nada. Incredibly enough, Babylon has slain the saints over the centuries. But now God is slaying Babylon. God will take vengeance on those that have come against his prophets and his people and his saints. Notice in verse 20. Nope, I missed a verse here. Verse 18. And cried out when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what is like this great city? And they threw dust on their heads and cried out, weeping and wailing and saying, alas, alas, the great city in which all who had ships on the sea became rich by her wealth, for in one hour she is made desolate. And again, notice when we're down now in the depths of despair, looking at what we see going on in the world right now, I love verse 20. Because it's a promise, one of God's many promises to you and to me as his kids. Rejoice over her, O heaven, and you holy apostles and prophets, for God has avenged you on her. Meaning that God is going to settle the balances. There will not be one single drop of blood shed by God's saints that will not be avenged for throughout all history. I think it was first service I shared. Sometimes I get them mixed up. I already shared this with you. We are the apple of God's eye. And the eye is the most sensitive part of the human body. And for anyone to come against God's child is like poking your finger in the eye of God. Boy, I'll tell you what, God is going to settle the books, balance the books one day, double portion in an incredible way. And so heaven's going to rejoice, and the apostles and prophets, because God has avenged them on her. Wow. So again, there's great rejoicing in heaven, and at the same time, there will be godless tears on earth. Tears in vain. Tears of just mourning and grieving and sorrowing over the things of this world. But for God's people, He sees every tear that we shed. No matter what we're going through in life, every tear that falls, Scripture tells us that God keeps in a bottle. He does not lose one of our tears. Not one tear that you will ever shed as His child will be in vain. He keeps every one of them in a bottle. How incredible is that? But for the world, they're just mourning over materialism, no sorrow for their sin. And they will have godless tears here on earth. Verse 21. Then, here comes another mighty angel. Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, thus with violence the great city Babylon shall be thrown down and shall not be found anymore. I was putting the message together this week. Millstone kind of struck a note. Millstone. One of the heaviest millstone scriptures that I can find in the whole Bible, from Genesis 1:1 to the maps in the back, is in red letters. Jesus Christ says that if anyone, would cause any of His little children to stumble, it would be better if they took a millstone and put it around their neck and cast themselves into the deepest part of the sea. That's pretty heavy stuff, would you say? Anyone that causes one of God's little kids to stumble, what he's talking about here is a nation as vile as we are, that we would confuse our children even about their gender. To change the restroom signs so little boys can use the little girls, little boys. Millstone. Woe to that nation or those people that would marry two men, two women, and cause these little children to stumble. Millstone. Millstone. And you can send this copy to the White House. I hope they listen to it. Because God says very clearly, if anyone will cause any of my kids to stumble. How pitiful, how putrid, how vile that a child would have to see two dads in bed or two moms in bed from a law that we voted down three times. And the Supreme Court thinks that they have the authority to overrule God, the one who designed marriage. One day they will stand before God Almighty. And it would be better if they had a millstone around their neck than to have to stand before Almighty God. And as you can see, I'm very passionate about what I say because God's word is yea and amen. And it's tragic that we've come to that place in this nation. Drug dealers causing kids at our high schools and elementary schools to stumble, getting them addicted on drugs. Woe to you, a millstone. Woe to you with pornography. Woe to you in those things that would cause any child to stumble because God keeps records and God will, He will judge you one day when you stand before Him. Some pretty scary stuff. Woe to a nation that would expel Jesus Christ out of school. I'll stop there now before I lose my cool. Sad, sad, sad. But yet there are churches today that preach that it's okay. It's all right. God loves everybody. He does. But there's only one way that you're going to be forgiven for your sins, and that's through His Son, who came to die because of the wickedness, the vileness of mankind. Verse 22. The sounds of harpists, musicians, flutists, and trumpeters shall not be heard in you anymore. Meaning that all of these rock and roll stars and all these famous singers, all of those that people worship and pay big bucks to go and see, there will not be one note even heard anymore. No craftsman of any craft shall be found in you anymore, and the sound of a millstone shall not be heard in you anymore. Meaning that the economy be great and there'd be a lot of building going on and making big money. All of a sudden, even the workforce will be silenced by God one day. The light of a lamp shall not shine in you anymore. Complete darkness. And the voice of bridegroom and bride shall not be heard in you anymore. Meaning all of these things will be extinguished forever. For your merchants were the great men of the earth, for by your sorcery all the nations were deceived. The word sorcery there speaks of witchcraft, demon activity, and it also speaks of illicit drug use. Pharmakia is the word there. And again, have you noticed another law that we voted down is now law? Now we have over 1,100 medical marijuana dispensaries in Los Angeles County alone. Again, we voted down smoking weed. Some dope pushes it through. Just because man approves of it does not mean that God approves of it. You know that, don't you? Just because man votes it in doesn't mean it gets God's approval. See, and I were watching Cops last night, chasing a guy through somebody's backyard, and all of a sudden this cop looks around and there's marijuana bushes this high. Guy had a nice crop. Dope. And the policeman stops. And he says, oh, where did all these plants come from? The guy says, oh, I've got to okay for my doctor that I can grow my own medical marijuana. Okay. And the cop just continues on chasing him. You can see how far we've come. Woe to those who cause good evil and evil good. And woe to those, again, who would cause any of my children to stumble. Pharmakia is pharmakia. It doesn't mean that we don't use medical drugs and prescriptions that God approves of for whatever ills we have. But when it comes to illicit drug use, again, sorcery, all the nations, it says, are deceived. And in her was found the blood of prophets and saints and all who were slain on the earth. And again, God will avenge every single drop of blood that was shed for his people. Where do you stand today? Are you in the world? Or are you a citizen of the kingdom of heaven? You can take everybody in this room and everybody is in one of two families. God makes it real simple. You're either a citizen of the kingdom of heaven or you're a child of Satan here on earth. Very simply, Jesus told the Pharisees, you are of your father the devil. You only get two choices in families. The world or heaven. Well, I've never murdered anybody, Pastor Joe. Really? You never gossip? Well, I've never committed adultery. Really? You never lusted after a nice looking woman? Never seen a Carl's Jr. commercial? That's another story. Again, I sent another email off, this time to Jack in the Box. You know me. I got to let them know. I will no longer eat their food. I told them my favorites are those that glorify God, Chick-fil-A and In-N-Out. Another millstone for those that make perverted commercials to sell food. But the bottom line is this. Which family are you in? Are you a saint? Or are you an ain't? The Apostle Paul, in speaking to the Philippian jailer, when the jailer says, what must I do to be saved? Made it very simple. He didn't get into a big theological discussion. I'll make it very simple for you today. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. There's no other name under heaven by which you must be saved. Jesus and Him alone. That's God's plan. And if you would like to pray to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, have all your sins forgiven, have your forwarding address changed to heaven, Christ loves you. He's making, again, like we saw, even at the end of the tribulation, He's making an altar call. Come out of the world. Come out. God wants you to come out now and to be one of His kids. And if you would like to pray to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior today and be saved and be forgiven of all of your sins, please stand quickly as we close. If the Holy Spirit's speaking to you, don't push Him away. He loves you. He's bidding you to come. Anyone, as we close, today is the day of salvation. Do you know that you know? Why? Because time is ticking away. It's going to come in one day. It's going to come in 1 hour. It's going to come in 1 minute. How close are we? I don't know. But folks, how close do you think we are? Anyone? Before we close, let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for the warning. I pray, Lord, that we would heed that warning and not think, I'll just take my chances. Thank you that Jesus, you come into this world to pave the way to heaven and pay the price that we could never pay. I do pray for your children here this morning, the believers, the church, the body of Christ, that we would sense the urgency. And Lord, that if there's a grip of worldliness or materialism upon our lives, Lord, that you would break that grip. That we would keep a loose grip on anything material in this world and give thanks in all things that you give to us. But to know that we're citizens of heaven and we're not home yet. I pray for my brothers and sisters, Lord, that the things of this world would grow dim and the things of heaven would grow that much more clear in our lives. And help us to walk out your word and to witness. Greatest gift being love. Help us to love these people that you bring across our path, Lord. Help us to open our mouths and speak forth the truth in love and sound the alarm and warn them that Jesus Christ is coming soon. Thank you, Lord, for your word, for truth. Thank you that, Lord, you don't mince words. Make it very clear for us so that we can understand. Be with those, Lord, here this morning going through physical, spiritual, emotional, financial difficulties. Wrap your loving arms around them, Lord Jesus, I pray. Be the God of all comfort with them, with the Harris family as well and others. So thank you, Jesus, for your grace and your love. And your mercy, which endures forever. In Jesus' name.